ring, but our hearts ring with this precious and beloved name as well. We're talking today about rejoicing. The joy candle is part of where we get our theme from and that. And to kind of get us there, get you where I'm going with this title, let's check and see if you remember this little song that we've done at Sunday schools or whatever for probably the last 40 years or so. We love. Do you remember the rest? Because he first loved us, we love. Because he first loved us, we love. We love, we love, because he first loved us, right? Okay. It's been a long time since some of you have been in Sunday school. I'm getting the idea here today that it doesn't quite as catchy as that song, but we rejoice because he first rejoiced over us. That song, we love because he first loved us, comes from the Bible, from 1 John chapter 5. This idea, this title, comes from our epistle reading that I want to share with you once again from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. He will take great delight in you, and in his love he will no longer rebuke you. And why don't we read this part that's in bold up there together if you can see it. But will rejoice over you with singing. We are going to rejoice today because God first rejoices over us. I hope you don't mind me kind of emphasizing this, but God is always the one that acts first, right? He said, let there be light, and he acts. He didn't wait for us to get perfect and righteous. He sent Jesus. He always acts. Jesus didn't wait for us to suddenly have a V8 moment and go, oh, my sin's terrible, please forgive me. He died while we were yet in our sins, when we hadn't even asked for that forgiveness. He takes great delight in you, and in his love he will no longer rebuke you, rejoicing over you with singing. It goes on, it talks about this idea of the Lord taking away judgments against you. And that's really what Christmas is about. Jesus coming and entering into this world, not only is a gift showing us God's love, but then showing us the full extent of that love as he gives his life for us on the cross and for our sins. How absolutely precious that he would do that. But I just want you to stop and think for a moment. Why would God rejoice over me? You go by McDonald's, at least earlier. I don't think they've kept track anymore. But remember when it used to go by a McDonald's sign at the bottom, it would say 25 million served. I think they gave up after 1 billion, if I remember correctly. They just aren't even trying to count anymore. Sometimes we can just feel like one of those billions of hamburgers. You know, what does he know about me? I mean, my life, I've got all these difficulties and everything else going on in my life, but I want you to ponder today that God does rejoice over you. And one of the reasons is that his love for you is so great, he would forgive you of all those sins, taking away judgments against you by transferring them to Jesus, the one who suffered for our sins on the cross. That's what Zephaniah 3:15 says. God has taken away that judgment against you. We're so precious that God would say, nope, I love you exactly the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you that way. I'm going to take away the judgment you deserve, and I'm going to put all of that on my son on the cross as he gives his life for us. When my wife's mother died, when Mary Beth's mom died, just 3 months after we were married, an interesting scene happened that I will never forget. The 7 kids got together. They were just sort of having a quiet moment by themselves. And what started to happen was each one of them telling a story, to giving some proof, lobbying why they were their mom's favorite. Well, I was the oldest, and she would do this and so, and we would do this together. Well, I was, you know, the son, the first one in the school play. And they all went through their list, and what started out as sort of this little mild argument all of a sudden had them all laughing. Because they realized the incredible gift of a mom who would find a way to make each one feel like they were her favorite. She really had no favorites, right? It was just love that made them feel that way, feel so treasured. And if an earthly mom can accomplish that, imagine how much more. God also says, I don't have favorites. Did you hear it in the gospel reading? Hey, there is not a single person greater born of women than John the Baptist, my cousin. He is the greatest man that has ever been born in the normal human way. And yet I tell you, he's not God's favorite. Even the least of God's kingdom is greater than John. God's saying, I love every single one of you in a way that you probably can't even imagine or grasp. He treasures each and every one of us. It's just absolutely precious that he works that out that way. Now, I wonder if you've really thought of it that way. I wonder if you just not just say sort of this blanket, oh yeah, God so loved the world, right? But that he loves you in a very unique way. Think about it. Even if you have an identical twin with the same DNA, they do not have the same fingerprints. They do not have the same personality. They do not have the exact same future because all of those things are shaped by God. But even outside of twins, every single person here, a different DNA, a different fingerprint, a different way that you know they could even measure us by what's there on our eyeballs, our corneas, everything that is involved in this special, unique way that God made us, he also loves us in that special and unique way. And I want to highlight just a couple of them for you. These come from outside of, for the most part, our three lessons today, but just to briefly touch on them. First of all, that out of the billions and billions who have ever lived, when they estimate, you know, maybe 15 billion people have been alive since Bible times, God knows your name. Your name. Now, I struggle with people's names. I'll be the first one to admit that. And I'm still working on getting to know everyone's name here. But imagine that God says, well, Jerry, I've already beat you to it. I already know every single one of them. I know them all by name. In John chapter 10, verse 13, Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know you by name. You're not just one of billions. You're not just, you know, hey, you. All right? You know, I used to figure when I was like sort of anxious or angry or something, and I was trying to call like my youngest son, I'd start with the oldest, and as long as I didn't name the dog, I figured I was doing okay, you know. But God doesn't have any problem with that. I know my sheep, and I've called them by name. He knows every single one. He also knows every word, every thought, literally every move that we make. We hear this in Psalm 139, some beautiful verses there. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, every single movement. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. Even when we lay down to sleep, he knows us better than our Fitbits do. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. Now, I know not every word that's ever come out of my tongue's been good. Not every word that's come off of my tongue's been truthful. Most of them here, though. Yeah, okay. Not every word that's come off of my tongue's been loving. And yet God knows every single one and still loves me. And still loves you. Every thought, every move, that is incredible and unending love. One more, and we'll kind of move on from that point. But also, how about this? God knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, that strikes me as pretty incredible. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, he even knows how many I left behind on my pillow, apparently. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more. You are worth more than sparrows, worth more than you can possibly imagine. Friends, God is not just into like trivia. You know, I used to be the greatest person in Trivial Pursuit. 13 points on the maple leaf of the Canadian flag, 123 rooms in the White House, you name it. I could blast my way through Trivial Pursuit. This is not a trivial pursuit for God. Knowing you this intimately is what he is all about. If he can name all the stars and put them in their places, which we will discover wonderfully in our Bible class, know that he also names and treasures you. Well, you know, I said I was done with those, but there's one more I think that's worth it, especially at this time of year. God knows how many tears you've cried. Now, some of us may be tear-challenged. They may be few and far between, especially us rough, tough guy types. But he counts them. He counts every single one. God is close to the brokenhearted. He says, blessed are those who mourn. He is aware of the achiness and the emptiness and the times that in this world we feel alone and we just feel it's not right. And tears come to our eyes, whether of joy or of sorrow. Psalm 56, verse 8, he says, you know how many tears I have cried. You know how troubled I am. You kept a record of my tears. Aren't they written in your book? Absolutely amazing love that he would know our ways, our words, our tears. I wonder if we've thought about why God wants us to remember this. When is it useful for us to remember this about love, that we rejoice because God first rejoices over us? Can I suggest, as we heard in the epistle reading today, that one of those times is when we're anxious? In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says very simply, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. When we are anxious, when there are things we are worried about, how will we solve this? How will I get through that? How are we ever going to manage to accomplish this and do this and say that and reconnect with this person? Rather than let that anxiety weigh us down, let the beauty of God's personal love, of how much he knows you and rejoices over you, fill you up. And take that need and say, Lord, I'm just making this request, this need, known to you. When we're anxious is one of the times to remember that he rejoices over us. Another time, I think, is when we're struggling and doubting. You know, the gospel reading might seem a little off because you're not quite getting the context, but Jesus received some messengers from John the Baptist. And they asked John's question for them. Are you the one who is to come, or should we be expecting another? The context of this is because John's in jail. John's not going to get out of jail either. John's going to lose his head and die as a martyr. And as he is in prison, knowing that that's the future that is ahead of them, he's you can just picture him scratching his head like, I was the one promised to go before the one who is to come. I was the one to blaze the path for his glorious coming. And I was the one sent to make the way so everybody's heart would turn back to God. And I never imagined that would mean my path would lead to prison. Have you ever found yourself doubting, struggling? I never imagined this is where the path would take me. I never guessed that I would end up with this kind of circumstance, that this is how things would work out. When we are struggling and doubting, when we have that question, Jesus, are you really the one? Or should I look someplace else for help? That's a time for us to remember this verse, friends. He rejoices over you with singing. He loves you with that everlasting love. And just as he gave a message to John's two disciples and assured him, I know you're going through tough times, but just remember what you've seen and what you have heard and what you have read, and don't fall away. Hold in there. I rejoice over you, John was singing, and I rejoice over each and every one of you. There's a third time I think it's worthwhile for us to remember that he rejoices over us, and that is, if God can sing a song of love and joy over us, can we not let our singing in worship be full-throated, full-faithed, full-hearted joy in that he rejoices over us? In Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord's house because the Lord is near. Emmanuel, the one we come to celebrate who is coming here at Christmas, the one who is there that counts every single tear and knows every hair and is so close to you, even as he goes to the cross and dies for you. That God does not have favorites. He treasures you. Once one of my nieces had scraped her knee in a skating accident, if I remember the story correctly, crying uncontrollably. She was 2.5, 3 years old, just a little one, and I was the adult close by, so I picked her up, and I was soothing her, and, you know, one of the ways I would do that is sing her little songs, right? You are my sunshine, my only sun. Well, I ran through every song I knew, and she was still crying. So as I'm trying to hold her close, and she still kind of going like that, right, I just started to make up a song. You are precious. You are loved. I will hold you till you feel better. I'm going to love you and stay with you. It's not a good melody, right? But, you know, I'm just trying to be there in that moment. Well, as she got better, she said, Uncle Jerry, sing me that song again. And I want you to picture that. Picture God obviously having a much better melody than I did. But picture him in a very personal way, holding you in his arms, holding you close, saying things like, I will never let you go. I'll love you with an everlasting love. I rejoice over you as my loved, precious child. And may we be blessed by that song forever. Amen. Let us rejoice and speak our words of faith now in the God who loves us so preciously. As we speak the words together of the Nicene Creed, as you have them,